Right, well, glad that you got some fresh air and some fuel. And now we have this nice warm sunshine in this room after a good meal and everything. So what I will not do is talk for 45 minutes. I will talk for some of the time, and I actually want to use this session as kind of a hinge to swing from learning about stuff, such as we heard in the morning, to actually beginning to be active in prayer together as a community. And so Jeremy will be facilitating that in the next session, and I want to use this session just to talk a little bit about intercession. It was encouraging to hear that this year there's an emphasis on prayer in the church. And of course, prayer is such a broad and vast topic. You could talk and write and think about it for years without actually getting around to praying. So I don't want to be a victim of that error, but I do want to just talk about praying for the world, because that is really what Operation World is about. And I think that it really is an essential element in our prayer life if we want to be mature as believers, if we want to fulfill our own potential that God desires us to fulfill in Christ-likeness. And if we want to have a lasting impact on a world that we know is needy, then prayer is one of the tools that God has put in our spiritual toolkit. It's possibly the most important one of all of them. And so, to quote actually from a fellow Baptist from a couple of hundred years ago, actually more than 200 years ago, he was a shoemaker from Northampton. So these are a few hints if you're into your Baptist or missions history. And it actually is part of the reason why Northampton Town are called the Cobblers, is because of the shoemaking industry of which he was a part. So a bit of trivia there for you. Anyway, William Carey was also the father of the modern Protestant missionary movement. And he did a work whose title is incredibly long, but it was basically called An Inquiry into the Use of Means to Reach the Heathens, which was an okay term to use back in the 1790s. Anyway, one of the conclusions that he, in this research book that he produced back then, was that this was one of the means that Christians are to use in order to see the world reached with the good news. He said, one of the first and most important of those duties which are incumbent upon us is fervent and united prayer. The most glorious works of grace that have ever took place have been in answer to prayer. And it is in this way we have the greatest reason to suppose that the glorious outpouring of the Spirit, which we expect at last will be bestowed, many can do nothing but pray. And prayer is perhaps the only thing in which Christians of all denominations can cordially and unreservedly unite. And so I was talking just a little bit before about how there is such diversity within Christendom. And there are many kinds of Christians who are very devout and very Christ-like and very committed, but who we don't quite agree with about everything. However, one thing that we can agree with them about, and one thing that we can do with them, is to pray. We can pray for situations in the world. We can pray for incidents in countries and places of need. We can pray for our own loved ones and one another's loved ones, asking that God be the one who does the work, rather than we be the ones who try to make things happen and change. And so I just want to paint a few pictures of prayer, basically, and use a few analogies that help us understand the nature of intercession. And then, toward the end of this time, we'll actually go back into smaller groups, and we'll begin to apply some of these images and apply some of the things that are in our own lives, that are in the corporate life of Slough Baptist Church, that are in the news today, insofar as we're aware, and some of the things that we even heard about and then talked about a little bit at our tables or over lunch or whatever. And so we're going to talk about intercession for the world. And what I found interesting is, this is a little encouraging and a little discouraging to me, is when I went to Google and I searched, why pray for the nations? The top results were all from Operation World. And then I Googled how to pray for the world, and the top results were mostly from Operation World. And this was good because it means, okay, we're actually producing something that is getting search engine optimization hits out there in Google, and so our content is being read by whoever does those same kind of searches. But then I realized, you know, I am far from an expert on prayer, and if the best thing people out there can find is whatever we produce, then really the world needs a lot more good material on how to pray for the world and why to pray for the world. And if we're the best that there is to offer, then we're hoping that there can be more that comes alongside of and in partnership with and even is better than anything that we can produce ourselves. We're still very much learning in this journey of intercession and trying to adopt a culture of prayer in our own lives and communities and understand what it means to be a person who holds up the world before God in prayer. It's not a walk in the park. And Paul writes to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth." So if you ever want to know what to pray for, there's a pretty good passage right there. We know that we can pray for those who are in positions of power. We know why we should pray for them, so that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, so that we can live in a godly and dignified way, praying for ourselves and our communities, and so that along with God's desire that all people can be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's a pretty good combination of prayer points right there in that passage. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." So we obviously know that God desires to see his kingdom present on earth. We obviously know that God desires every person to know the truth and to be saved. And if these are God's desires, then our prayers can very easily align with them and move in the direction of praying for the salvation of people, praying for people we know in our own lives who don't know Jesus, for praying for parts of the world where nobody knows Jesus, not yet, anyway. And so the first image that we want to talk about in terms of what is intercession, what is this concept of standing in the gap for others, of lifting up someone or something else to God and praying on behalf of them. The first one is the reality that intercession is an act of hard work. G.K. Chesterton, who's actually from this, he's from Beaconsfield, if you didn't know that, or he lived in Beaconsfield for much of his life. He wrote, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." And this is true for prayer as well. It's not true that prayer just doesn't work. What's true is that sustaining prayer and persevering in prayer is hard to do. Anyone who's done it recognizes that it's hard to do. And so many of us don't even try it. And okay, so I like sport, and one of my sporting heroes is this guy here. Does anyone even know who that is? Has anyone heard of something called CrossFit? If you know anyone who does CrossFit, then you'll definitely have heard about it over and over and over and over. The first rule of CrossFit is that you never stop talking about CrossFit. Anyway, his name is Rich Froning. He was the world champion of CrossFit for 5 years running. And this was just until 2 years ago. I don't know if he's won in the last year. He's in the mix anyway. And so he can rightfully be called the fittest human on earth because of the nature of all the different kinds of fitness that CrossFit encompasses. But he did not become the fittest man on earth and remain that way for years by accident. He just didn't roll out of bed one morning and suddenly, hey, I'm the fittest man on earth. He disciplined himself. He submitted to a very, very strict regime of diet and exercise that he had to keep for years. He started small and built up in 1,000 steps, in his own words, to get from A to B. So you can't start by going into the gym one day and bench pressing 300 pounds. You can't decide, oh, I'm going to take up jogging and then do the London Marathon the next day. That's not how these things work in physical fitness, and it's not how these things work in spiritual exercise either. You can't become some powerful, mighty prayer overcomer just by flipping some switch and then suddenly you're an experienced intercessor, no more so than you can become an amazing missionary simply by virtue of hopping on a plane and going to another country. It's a process that requires commitment and perseverance and discipline. You start by doing 20 press-ups, or you start by going for a two-mile run, and eventually, over time, you get there. It just so happens that Rich Froning, as pictured here, is an outspoken and committed believer as well. Now, whatever you think of tattoos, he has Galatians 3, verse 7 tattooed up his side, or 6:14 there, tattooed up his side. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So that's pretty cool. Discipline and hard work. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says this. The end of all things is near. Okay, it's 2,000 years nearer now than when he wrote that. But even so, he says, therefore, be alert and be of sober mind so that you may pray. The reason for Christian soberness, and we don't mean strictly in the alcohol sense, but living a life that's sober and sensible, being alert, this is not so that you can feel some smug sense of superiority over people who indulge more than you do or than I do. It is so that we might pray. This is the purpose of the lifestyle that Peter is commending, so that we can be more prayerful people. Intercession is hard work. Here's another good example. Forgive me for using an American sport. Peyton Manning is regarded as one of the best quarterbacks or football players ever to play the game. He was selected first of any player about almost 20 years ago now. But he wasn't regarded necessarily as the best person at that time. There are other players who were more talented than him when the professional teams were choosing who to select. If you go to the next slide, this guy's name was Ryan Leaf, and he was drafted in the same draft. He was physically more talented, more imposing, more naturally athletic. The difference was that Peyton Manning was always the first one on the training ground. He was obsessive in his attention to detail. He was the hardest worker. He was always asking questions of the coaches and the trainers in order to learn more, in order to gain a mastery of the game through discipline and perseverance. This fellow, Ryan Leaf, made a name for himself for being lazy and uncommitted and lacking in concentration and having a lifestyle that was not conducive to a long athletic career. And he didn't last very long in the league. He ended up as addicted to painkillers and went to prison for breaking and entering in order to steal painkillers from people's houses. Fortunately, he has turned his life around in the last couple of years, but what could have been a brilliant athletic career ended up with him being labeled the biggest flop in all of sports history. Now, there might be some European football examples which would compete with that, but at least in terms of North American sport, he is a byword for failure and flop. He was more gifted naturally, but the other fellow was more committed and more disciplined and persevered by running the race that had to be run in order to see success. So the difference between success and failure isn't how naturally gifted you are. It is in the hard work that you put in that often people never see. As Oswald Chambers wrote, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. So intercession takes discipline. It takes hard work. Another reality about intercession is that it is dangerous warfare. When we pray, we're going and we're bringing the kingdom of light into the frontiers of the kingdom of darkness. And if you believe in the reality of spiritual powers, and if you believe in the reality of the enemy of God and the enemy of us, he's not the kind of character who is going to happily and willingly concede territory and control and influence. And when we step into intercession, especially intercession for people or places or cultures that are within his grip particularly strongly, then we're going to face spiritual opposition. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the common affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So there is a lifestyle that's associated with being a soldier. This is true in military of nations, and is true in terms of being part of the kingdom of God. The fact is that we are not civilians. We are enlisted into a cosmic war that has been going on for eons and will conclude at the conclusion of history. It means that getting entangled with the civilian affairs of the world is not supposed to happen because we serve a higher cause. It means that we are accountable within a chain of command where we have a spiritually superior authority that we are required to be obedient to. This is part of how these things work. We don't get distracted by the petty issues of the day. We're part of a bigger picture. We're part of a higher cause. The reality of life as a soldier is not that you get access to all kinds of cool big guns and night vision goggles and get to fly in helicopters or troop transports or aircraft carriers. The reality is that as a soldier, you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to something bigger than you, and you don't get to opt out when things get hard. So the next picture, if you can go one more forward, this is the Vimy Ridge Memorial. And it's interesting because right now we're coming up to the 100th anniversary of the end of the Great War. And anyone who studied war knows how horrible the nature of trench warfare was in World War I. And Vimy Ridge Memorial is significant for me as a Canadian, although it wasn't only Canadians involved in that particular campaign. It was the development of a tactic that made it possible to see gains made in trench warfare, such that people weren't just stuck in their trenches and no man's land was a heap of gruesomeness. And the name that this strategy was called was the Creeping Barrage, which doesn't sound that nice. But what it was a coordination more than anything else, where they had these huge artillery guns that were even sometimes miles back from the front. And they would get these artillery barrages coordinated so that these big guns were firing huge artillery shells that would arc really high in the air and then come down and just absolutely pound the opposing front line. And what made this creeping barrage so successful was the coordination between the infantry who was at the front line and the artillery that was farther back that had the capacity to hit the enemy where they were hunkered down in their trenches. And so what would happen was that through training and coordination and practice, these artillery shells would come overhead and pound the ground and soften things up and put the enemy on the defensive. And the timing was that then the boys would go over the top and they would be able to get to engaging the enemy in their trenches without getting mown down by machine gun fire and shells and barbed wire and gas and all of those things. And it enabled the Allied forces, the Triple Alliance, to actually make huge progress and eventually win the war because of some of the strategic breakthroughs that happen. And this is a great analogy for spiritual warfare and for prayer, so much so that WEC actually called their prayer groups prayer batteries, not because of Duracell, which is another good analogy, but because these lines of artillery units were called batteries, and they would send these big shells over top and hit the front lines so that the guys on the ground, the infantry who were there in the slog of it, they were able to see actual gains happen. And spiritually, this is why they were called prayer batteries, because these groups of grannies back in, you know, all the small villages of England and Scotland and Wales, they would be the artillery shells firing these intercessory prayers onto the into the Congo, into Brazil, into Kazakhstan, into China, into India, and they would be spiritually softening up the ground so that the missionaries who were there were actually able to gain ground, to see territory, to see people won to Christ, to see churches planted. And so that's part of why spiritual intercession is dangerous warfare. Not just because we have an enemy, but because we have access to spiritual armaments that actually are mighty in the pulling down of strongholds. And so let us never forget that God has given us access to great spiritual authority and power, and it's because we need it in order to overcome a spiritual enemy of the entire kingdom of God and of every one of us that requires great spiritual authority and power in order to defeat. There will be casualties in war, and this is as true for spiritual war. The other dangerous element about spiritual warfare and intercession is the possibility that as you pray for the nations, God will call you to be the answer to your own prayers. This happens an awful lot with people in mission. I was praying for India, and God called me to go to India as a worker. I was praying through the world using Operation World, and God called me to join Operation World. We have people in our own team who can say that. So be careful if you want to become an intercessor, because God might use you as an answer to your own prayers. Intercession is an act of obedient service, if we want to go right along. God instructs us to pray. And who are we to say, no, I don't want to? Or, you know, I don't feel like it. Or, I'm going to try something different because I don't think that's the right way to do things, God. And, of course, this is always hard for us to swallow in our individualistic society that is concerned with personal liberties and freedoms. For us to understand our faith as being slaves, a term that Paul often uses to describe Christians, slaves of God, it's hard. But the vessel does not get to question the maker's judgment. God has made us for a certain purpose. He has called us together as a people for a certain purpose. And it is on us to be obedient. And I'm not going to go through a whole bunch of scripture, but there's plenty of scripture where we are commanded to pray. And where we are commanded to pray for stuff out there, and not just stuff in here, as it were. One example, Matthew 9. Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, do nothing about it." No. "Therefore, pray urgently or fervently that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out or send out workers into the harvest." So we recognize that. We recognize that Jesus is commanding us to pray earnestly, fervently, to send out laborers. Psalm 2 says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." King David wrote that. He knew it for himself. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew when the devil tempted him in the wilderness that God had promised the nations to him as his possession. He did not need to bow to the devil in order to have the nations. God had already promised it to him in Psalm 2, verse 8. In the book of Acts, when the church is facing persecution in chapter 4, and King Herod is ready to come down hard, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to wipe out the church in its earliest days, they turn to Psalm 2, and they recognize the spiritual authority that was there when God said, "I will make the nations your footstool." In the book of Revelation, this Psalm 2 is echoed once again. And Jesus says to the church, "The one who conquers and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rule of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I," this is Jesus' voice speaking, "even as I myself have received authority from my Father." So the same authority that God the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus has given to the ones who persevere in him, which is a pretty significant amount of authority when you think about it. Spurgeon wrote this, and this is a good way to sum this up. "It is well said that asking is the rule of the kingdom. It is a rule that will never be altered in anybody's case. If the royal and divine Son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking so that he may save, then you and I cannot expect that rule to be relaxed in our favor." Jesus had to ask God. He had to go and pray in order to see the purposes of God fulfilled even in his own life, even being fully God. So how could we expect the expectation to be different for ourselves? A sobering challenge. But on the flip side, prayer is not just obedient service. Prayer is an amazing privilege. It's incredible to me that God has entrusted the outcome of history to the church. When we see how much division there is in the church, when we see how much hypocrisy exists in amongst Christians today, when we see in our own lives how hard it is to be the kind of person we all want to be, and to be the kind of Christian that we know we should be and yet continually fail to be. Well, maybe not you guys, but at least I know for myself. And yet we are it. We're God's plan. There is no plan B. He's not going to do something else and stop using the church to accomplish his purposes for human history. So for some reason, God in his wisdom has chosen this flawed vessel of humanity in order to convey his love and his beauty and his power and his mercy to all of creation. It's like some 16-year-old kid being handed the keys to his father's Aston Martin, having just passed his driver's test. It's staggering that such trust would even exist, and you would think that from a human point of view, it's utterly foolish to do so, and yet that's precisely what God has done. He's given this amazing privilege and amazing responsibility that the outcome of human history and the fate of billions of people and hundreds of nations is actually resting on the obedience of the body of Christ on earth. It's sobering and it's exciting at the very same time. The rewards are immense. The privilege is immense. Remember, the one who conquers and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. You will judge angels, Paul writes elsewhere. We are affecting the outcome of history. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this. What sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? That's something that slipped. You know, I've read that passage probably 100 times in my life. And it didn't really hit home until I realized, what sort of people ought you be, on one side, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So how we live our lives and what we do as believers is actually going to change the way history unfolds. It is going to hasten the day of God. If we live lives the way God wants us to, if we can fulfill the spiritual potential that God sees in us that we often don't see in ourselves, if we can become excited about engaging the many, many needs of the world, we can actually affect and hasten the coming of the day of God. We have the capacity to change history. Coming to a close, intercession, and this is the last one we'll do here. It's an important one. Intercession is an act of sacrificial selflessness. Standing in the gap. Now, this is another military analogy, but this is where this kind of standing in the gap begins to take place. The shield wall, whether it was in Sparta, whether it was with, amongst the Saxons and the Middle Ages, whenever there was a shield wall, a gap was fatal and compromised the entire group. If there was one spot in the formation that was compromised, then the entire formation fell apart. It's part of the reason why Wellington was able to defeat Napoleon was the use of squares in his military campaigns against Napoleon's more mobile and coordinated troops. But the British squares were able to retain their integrity and as a result remain defensively strong. Self-sacrifice is something that's often glorified in Hollywood movies. Well, not just Hollywood movies, but movies and media all around the world. There's a zillion examples in the TV shows that we watch and the films that we watch of, you know, The Last Stand. Someone gives their own life so that others can survive. I think that is an echo of the ultimate self-sacrifice that we see in Jesus. But sometimes the big self-sacrifice is not the going out in a blaze of glory kind of self-sacrifice. Sometimes it's just carrying a burden in a hard place over a long distance with nobody watching you, where you're alone and you're carrying the burdens of others. And I can attest, I guess in my own life even, that my mother prayed for me for many years when I was a prodigal. And if it weren't for her faithful perseverance in prayer, I'm certain that I wouldn't be standing here where I am standing today. And probably many of us, both whether you're a child, of which all of us are, of somebody, or whether you're a parent, you recognize that standing in the gap for your child or for your parent or for someone that you love in your life, that's a long and thankless task that sometimes takes years and decades to see fruit and sometimes even never sees fruit. And that's what sacrificial selflessness is about. But intercession isn't about ourselves. Intercession is ultimately about the other person, the other people, the other group, the other community. And it's easy to be drawn away from prayer. It's easy to be distracted. There's a million good things in the world to do. There's 100 or 1,000 good things in our churches to do, all of which are perfectly legitimate, all of which are good, all of which are kingdom-oriented. But there's something about intercession that makes it, I don't know, fundamentally unselfish. Because we're giving of ourselves, but we're not getting, apart from the joy of seeing answered prayer in the lives of other people and other communities. It takes a deliberate effort and it takes a dying to ourselves to intercede. And so I'll conclude with this quote. E.M. Bounds wrote this. Intercession for others is the hallmark of all true prayer. When prayer is confined to self and to one's own personal needs, it can die by reason of its littleness, its narrowness, and its selfishness. Prayer must be broad and unselfish or it will perish. We enter the richest fields of spiritual growth, and we gather its priceless riches in the avenues of intercessory prayer. To pray for others is of divine significance and represents the highest form of Christian service. And it's one of those incredible paradoxes of the Christian life, that if we want to gain our life, we have to lose it. If we want to find fulfillment and happiness, then the best way is to live a life that's focused on the joy of others. If we live a life that's focused only on pleasing ourselves and getting for ourselves, we'll never find happiness and joy. We'll just keep chasing it forever and ever. We can find joy and fulfillment when we begin to give sacrificially for the joy and the peace and the happiness of others. And that is the essence of intercession. And so, at this point, I want to go from me talking about prayer and sharing about it to us doing it together. And I'm really glad that we're in kind of groups, but I don't want the groups to get too big. So if we can just turn, however, moving chairs, sitting around tables, whatever works best, groups between 4 and 6 people, what I want us to do is spend the next 10 to 15 minutes actually praying. And, you know, in light of the fact that we know this is spiritual warfare, in light of the fact that we know this is an act of obedience, but it's also a response to an incredible privilege that God has invited us to participate in. So, what do we pray for? Well, Jeremy's going to lead us on further later in the afternoon, but for right now, what I would love us to pray for are just 2 or 3 different areas from which you can choose. Number one would be the stuff that you talked about today. Maybe when we were talking about issues of migration or issues of the unreached or whatever challenges you heard this morning, something that you've already shared or something that touched your heart, let's pray into those areas about the spiritual needs. Barry mentioned the persecuted church, which we'll be getting onto. And those areas, let's pray about those together. Let's pray for one another, for those of us in our groups. I don't want us to, you know, go around and each share about different prayer points and take our time. But if you know the people that you're praying with and you want to just pray for them based on the knowledge that you have, then pray for someone that you know about who's in your group. Let's pray for the communities that we're part of in this region, for Langley, for Slough, for the greater London area. Certainly, we don't need to read a bunch of PowerPoints to know some things that we could pray for those areas. Pray for what's in the news that you're aware of, which is always something going on. If you want, and if you can recognize, I'm sure at least for the UK, we've all got a few flags here. If you recognize that, Bulgaria being one of them, I notice, which we heard about earlier. So that is certainly more than enough fuel for 15 minutes of prayer or so. And then what we'll do is after that time of prayer, we'll bring that to a close with one of us praying here with the mic. And then we have a little break, and then we'll continue on later by continuing to engage in prayer, specifically focusing on intercession and praying outward from us as a community, lifting up the world to a God who wants everyone to be saved and receive the knowledge of the truth. So let's break up and spend a little time in prayer together.